You can see we're in 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn there, chapter 3. After spending so much time studying the life of the Apostle Peter and his letters, I feel a bit like the first recipients of this letter may have felt. This man of God was about to die. Like the Apostle Paul meeting with the elders from Ephesus and later writing to Timothy, he said, "The time has come for my departure." And Peter had said those same words, that he wanted to refresh the recipient's memories, and that includes us, because the time, he says, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So my picture in preparing this lesson this morning was sitting across the table from Peter. He has a few things to say. He has last instructions to give. He's written letters to people he loves, to people he wants to carry on in the faith. And in doing so, he writes a letter to us as well. We're fortunate because God had led Peter to write letters. So God's word through him is preserved. It has come down through the angel ages intact so we can grasp what God meant to communicate for us and all the church throughout the world. But when we reach the end of the letter, the last instructions give us a summary and an incentive to pursue the lessons that Peter gave us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, they're applicable for us too. And we're going to be looking at just the, but beginning at verse 14. And I'd like to read that if you'd follow along in your Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We call it that, although it was written through Peter, you inspired him to write the words, the thoughts, use his personality to communicate the truth to us. And we thank you that we have it in our hands. We have your word to read. We have your word to understand and apply. As we go through this passage this morning, would you help us in dealing with these last instructions? And we pray that you would encourage our hearts that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we read this, as I read in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, I want to be sure we're all on the same page. Because that begs a question. You're looking forward to something. Are you? What are you looking forward to? What Peter has been writing about, and most recently, as we've gone through this, he wrote about destruction. He wrote the judgment of the world because of sin. He wrote about losing everything that some people are going to consider their whole lives are wrapped up in this world and it's going to be destroyed. Is that what you're looking forward to? Well, for me, it's only in conjunction with the promise. Remember what the promise was? That we're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's back in verse 13, if you want to kind of look there, see where it is on your page. You know where to look when you think of that again. We're looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. We're looking forward to the fulfillment of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. Another apostle, the apostle John, in writing, God moved him to write this. This is what he promised. This is what God promised. Eternal life. We've been given eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to experience benefits of eternal life now. But we anticipate physical death as well. There is a time coming when we will pass from this life to the next and go through that curtain, be ushered into the Lord's presence. And so we anticipate, all of us, I trust, are on this same page of we're looking forward to that time when we'll be with the Lord. We experience the new heavens and new earth and eternal life with the Lord Jesus. So when he says, when he writes here, since you are looking forward to this, there are some instructions. And if you follow the outline in the bulletin, I'd like to make the point then, we are to be energetic, but rest. Now that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? To combine those two things, make every effort, rest. Yes, it's used in the Bible though. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, in those words, the writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter that rest. Put all your energy into entering that rest. And so we have those two things. Let's take a look at the energy first. And Peter wrote about that in saying, look forward to this. You're looking forward to this. So make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Peter especially likes the Greek word that is translated, make every effort. And it's spoudazo. And as we look it up, it means to be diligent. It's translated that way. It also means to go about things urgently, promptly. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, throw off every hindrance. Everything, all the besetting sin, throw off every hindrance and run the race that is set before you. Do it urgently. Do it promptly. So my question is, why wait? Why are we slow about being diligent to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him? I've already heard the phrase, sometimes we get frustrated at God's timing. Why? The challenge that came to my mind, and I have to deal with it too, is stop making or thinking of this world as a playground. It's not. It's a testing ground. It's not a playground. It's not to see how much we can enjoy here. It's to see how God can use us here. And how can we develop in our relationship with him while we're here? And the things that come into our lives are part of that testing ground. One area that came to mind, because I hope you're not in this position. I'm not stomping on toes, but I do want us to see that we are susceptible to the thinking that this is a playground. How many of us have credit cards? I do. The problem with credit cards is thinking, I've got to have something before I can afford it. It can be used wisely. Some people use their credit cards for gas. They pay it off every month, but it's a convenient way to pay for gas. But sometimes people buy a new kitchen on a credit card. And it takes a long, long time to pay that off. You know, the philosophy that we have used in church building here, and not all of you know that, but we have countered those who said, well, why don't you just take a loan and get it done? Get a loan. You have enough resources here that the banks will look and say, yes, you can take out this huge amount of money and pay it off over this amount of time, and we will make so much money on you. And the thinking that Christians have approached that with is that we can trust God to bring in the money after we take out this loan. Now, as a church, the membership here has turned that around. That if God wants something done, he is able to provide ahead of time so that it's done without laying a debt on the next generation. God has blessed that, hasn't he? We're in this room because God blessed that. We're not done with the entire thing yet, but if we can pay for it as we go, it honors the Lord. It doesn't put us in a precarious position. What happens if something falls out financially? Do we lose everything? We're not in that position. God has put us here as a testing ground. Now, I'm not saying mortgages and all that stuff would be wrong, but I do believe that God expects us as individuals and as families, couples, to handle our financial obligations honorably and not do something because of a want or a wish and then wonder how in the world we're going to take care of it. And so this was just the one thing. That why do we wait in being diligent in the things of the Lord and trusting his timing? Throw off the hindrances and run with patience the race God has set before us and not get caught up in this world of having to become. It says that also that we are to be found spotless and blameless and at peace. I have yet to meet a perfect saint. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of slow about taking up the terminology the Bible uses. When Paul the Apostle would write to Christians in various places, who did he write to? To the saints who are in Ephesus. And he wasn't saying to those really top-notch, boy, they're the examples of Christians. He was writing to the whole church. He was writing to everybody in that church, the believers. They are in Christ Jesus, saints. That's what he's getting at here too. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with the Lord. The only reason we can even approach that and say, Lord, do that in me, is because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And what's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? What's the last one on that list? Do you remember? There's 9 of them, but what's the 9th one? Ah, you know, self-control. Huh. I don't know how much I should tell about myself. That's kind of risky. But I told someone somewhat recently, I have a terrible temper. My issue is I need to keep it. If I lose it, then there's problems. Do you have a temper? I think most everybody has a temper. It's good to have it. Don't lose it. When we lose our temper, then that means our character is altered and something is missing and we go astray. And here we have the instruction to be spotless and blameless and at peace. God has given us the self-control through the Holy Spirit. He's given us love and joy and peace and all 9 of those fruit of the Spirit. But we don't want to forget the last one. And then the Bible tells us too that we can exercise the godly wisdom so that we can live a life not perfect. And we're not talking about perfection. But we're talking about a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is wastefulness, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we want to do. And in that, there is godly wisdom, and it bears the peaceable fruit of righteousness, doing what's right. So here's the bent, is that make every effort. It assumes we're not there yet, doesn't it? Make every effort. Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. So that there's a diligence going on in our lives. So there's the energy, but there's also the rest. When we read in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Bear in mind our Lord's patience. Is the Lord patient? Yes. In fact, He's patient enough that we get impatient. Lord, why don't you come? I'm in the middle of a problem and I want out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. We would like that. We'd like to avoid those sorts of things. And God doesn't do it. He takes us through. All these things have happened. Your temptations are common to people. God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but He will, with the temptation, make the way of escape so that you can bear up under it. You can go through it. And that's what He prefers to do with us now. So we rest in the Lord's timing, and we rest in God's Word, those two things. We rest in the Lord's timing. When we want to avoid distress, instead, we are to wait patiently. And that's what Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says. We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we can rest in what the Lord has in His timing. I'll pass on a prayer request we had this morning. It's for Mike Baxter's granddaughter, who delivered recently her baby, a baby boy, isn't it? And then a couple days ago, she hemorrhaged and had to be taken to the hospital. And you know, the things of the Christian life don't presume that God is going to make life hunky-dory all the time. But there are those trials that come up. And this business of resting in the Lord, was there an urgency in prayer? Yes. And there was the energy in praying and pleading with God to spare her and be able to raise the little boy and to bring her through this. Was there rest involved in that too? I hope so. Because resting in a confidence that God, You are going to do what's right. And that trial of living in this world and living with the problems that come up, to be able to rest. Rest in God's Word. And I'm going to put it after that. Rest in God's Word that was given by the apostles. Given by the Lord through the apostles. There's all sorts of books out there. And there are some that claim to be the Word of God, but which contradict what the Scriptures, the Bible, in 66 books say. And I'm going to limit it to that. The canon, the rule of Scripture of 66 books. And I say that because of what Peter said. He said that our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. And how does he classify the writings of the Apostle Paul? What does he call them? What do you see there? Scriptures. Because he puts them in the same bag. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So the Apostle Peter, in writing, writes about the Apostle Paul's writings and says his along with the other scriptures. And Peter had a lot to say about the scriptures. They were given by the inspiration of God. They're the word of God. And so we can rest in what God has said. God has said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. God has said there's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Never separate you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Over and over and over again, rest in what God has said. But Peter, in verse 17, goes on, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this," can you sit at the table and sit across the table from Peter? And Peter leans on his elbows and he says, "You already know this. But here's one last thing. I want you to get this. Be on your guard." Oh. Be on your guard. You know, this is our last discussion. And when we walk away from here, Peter says, "I'm not going to see you again. I'm not going to be the resource for you as a person to person, and you bring up anything and I discuss it with you. That's not what we're going to be able to do anymore. So you, be on your guard." Remember the instructions after 9/11? What were we told to do? After the towers came down, what was it? Be aware of your surroundings. What is going on around you? When you're in the mall, be aware of where your kids are, what is happening around you. Is there anyone seeming to be malicious? Just keep your wits about you. I think it was on a conservative blog site that a little video was played, and it was from the store's surveillance camera. A mother with her, I would guess, anywhere between 5 and 7, 8 maybe. She was a little girl, though. And mom got busy with things. The girl walked off a ways. And a man walked up to her, said something to her, and they went out the door, and the mom hasn't seen the daughter since. I mean, she didn't hear the instructions after 9/11. Be aware, there are malicious people out there. Keep track of what's going on. Be alert to anything of danger. And the plea was, pray for this daughter. They had a big picture of her face. Cute little kid. What's happened? Don't know. Do we need to be alert too? Yes. First of all, respond to the threat of danger. Be on guard. Spiritual kidnappers want to pack you off to multiply their efforts. Is that what he says? Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away? Huh. Don't be carried away. Spiritually speaking, there are kidnappers who would carry believers away. They're strong enough to influence large groups of people. They believe that success is going to be in numbers. If they can approach people and say, you know, we have the largest church in the state of Idaho, just right over here, and I'd like you to come. And people say, man, if it's that big, it must be good. Whoosh! There's this big sucking sound as people rush to join the church. But there are those who would manipulate and deceive. There are lawless men, he says, You may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I went back a ways just to point out that this does happen. It has happened. You might be thinking of different ones. You remember David Koresh, Branch Davidian, in Waco, Texas. You remember? And the federal government finally got after him, and there was a big to-do in the papers, and it ended up that the compound and all their buildings and things were burned, and there were some people that died in that. They called it the Waco, Texas, the Waco Massacre. And but David Koresh was very charismatic, and he'd drawn a lot of people in. And go a little bit before that, Jim Jones. Has anyone ever read a follow-up book from Jim Jones and the People's Temple? Have you read it? What kind of people were involved in joining Jim Jones? It started, and it sounded really good. Man, we're helping the widows and the orphans. We're helping the poor, and we're gathering in all these people to help us, and on and on and on and on. And then he started closing in and closing the doors. You can't get out. And then he finally said, you know what? I imagine in the counsel of his own mind, we're starting to get checked on by the federal government and so on. Let's go down to Guyana, South America. And then when Congressman Ryan came down with a NBC, I think it was NBC camera, and we're going to take a good look at this outfit down here in Guyana. And Ryan was killed, leaving the area. And Jim Jones said, you know what? As our ultimate rebellion against all federal authority and laws that they want to inflict on us, we have Kool-Aid. It was Flavor Aid. And give it to the children first, and then the mothers, and then all of us. 918 people later, the story came out. Do people do this sort of a thing? That seems demonic. That's the source. Yeah. And Peter is writing and saying, be on your guard. Because there are people, the people that joined Jim Jones were from Christian families. A great number of them had been raised, almost inoculated, away from the faith by the church they went to. I hate to say it that way, but they attended the church, but they were just given enough that they could say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I attend this church. But it was never a personal relationship with them and the Lord Jesus. And so we had them from just about every denomination represented in Jim Jones' conspiracy and the People's Temple. Peter's saying, don't let it happen. If they had read Peter and the scriptures for themselves, and over and over and over again, the Bible reminds us, be on your guard. Watch. That's a favorite word in the King James translation. If you use one of those, watch. And be careful. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Be aware of what's happening around you. And don't be drawn in. It's not speaking of losing your salvation and when it says fall from your secure position, but everything that he has said of walking by faith and enjoying the presence of God, of having that knowledge that a place in heaven is reserved for you. These people want to take that away so that you trust them instead of God. And you fall. So instead of the falling, protect yourself. Verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So protect yourself, grow in grace and knowledge, but be very specific. Grow in Christ. We can grow in knowledge. We can read the encyclopedia. We had a son that was very good at trivia because we lived out in the country. He didn't like the outdoors so much. And what? We live out here with miles of outdoorsiness. And he liked to read instead. And he read the World Book Encyclopedia. He gained a lot of knowledge, but is that what Peter's talking about? No. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Get to know the Lord. How many books do you have to read to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Best and best. How many books? 66. Ha ha ha! That was a trick question. But know the Bible. Know what the Bible says. Have God reveal Himself to you through the Scriptures. I heard of a lady that was going through a life-threatening illness. She was a pastor's wife. And she survived. But in her testimony, she emphasized that it wasn't the fellowship, although that was helpful, and it wasn't the songs, although that was helpful. It was good to have good music. But the thing that really sustained her was the teaching of the Scriptures and how the Bible opened up, and going through her ordeal, she learned more of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Yes, the music was comforting and friends were helpful, but the real core of her survival spiritually was that she knew the Scripture and went there to sustain her. So it's very specific. Know the Lord Jesus, and it's imperative. You must continue to keep on growing. The Greek word in this, but grow, is in the imperative. You have to. There's no other choice if you're going to survive and live as a Christian. We can't live as a static Christian. Well, I've reached a plateau now. I guess I'll just dawdle along here for a while. No, plateaus tip and we slide down. If we're not growing, we'll lose our momentum to grow spiritually. So I have a question. Are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus and your experience with Him? How would you evaluate yourself? Am I growing? Now I have four more questions. Ask yourself these questions. How is Jesus meeting me in my need? We all have needs. We all have things that come up that challenge us. How is Jesus meeting me in my need? Go to the Scriptures and find out what He wants to do. Where does Jesus fit into my plans? A lot of plans are made without the Lord's involvement at all. How is He involved? How does He fit into the plans that we've made? Little things, big things. Do we seek His counsel? So that's the next question. How is Jesus counseling me in my particular situation? And the fourth question is, what is Jesus doing to calm my fears? What does He do? I think it's wrong. It's misleading for Christians to try and put on an air that I have no problems. I think it's deceptive to say, I never fear. The disciples did. The apostles in the early church had times when there was fear. Peter gave an example of not having fear when he was in prison and he fell asleep and the angel had to kick him in the ribs. Get up. But it's not uncommon. And we can take a look around us and and see. A couple weeks ago when I was having the heart pain and there was a flash that went through me, what if I don't make it to the house? Well, how does Jesus come alongside us when we fear? Do you have that experience? And you're growing in that relationship of trust and know that whatever happens, my life is in God's hands. So how is He meeting the needs? How does He fit into my plans? How is He counseling me in my situation? What is Jesus doing to calm my fears? Do you suppose a parent has ever heard a child say back to him, probably a grown child, "I didn't talk to you about this problem because I knew what you would say"? Has that ever been said to you? Do we ever say that to Jesus? Huh. I knew what you would say, so I didn't even bring it up. I'll deal with it my way. That's not what Jesus is looking for, doing it our way. He wants to be involved in our lives, of being able to come to Him and say, "This is it, now what do you say, Lord? I don't know exactly what you would say." So Peter's last instruction to us, very simply, know the Savior and live by His word. When we started off this morning, that we all need to be on the same page. Are you there? Are you there where you trust the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin, to shepherd you through life, to be your Lord? Are you there? He invites you to come. Have a personal relationship with Him. Invite Him to be your Savior. He's waiting for that. He doesn't force Himself on us. But He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." A personal relationship with Him, like a meal, face to face, for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that we can know You personally. We don't see You, but we see the evidence of Your work in our lives through circumstances and in the lives of others. And I thank You that Your Holy Spirit takes up residence in every believer, convincing us of the truth, guiding us in the truth, and providing the strength and resources to live a life as Peter described here, of being spotless and blameless and at peace with You. I pray that the things that are going in our lives today would only motivate us more to know You better. Lift up ourselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen.